Well, we have reached our last night of our little prophetic series of future things to come, and I want to thank you for the invitation to be with you and your attendance at the meeting, your gracious remarks. Appreciate the hospitality, the fellowship, and just remember when you read the Old Testament, see Amos, you might remember to pray for us. And we go back to Oregon for a while, and then we'll begin more itinerant ministry in January and helping the small assembly back there. Tonight, in our last message, I'd like to start to take you back to Genesis, where we were last night, and this time chapter 37, the book of Genesis and chapter 37. Genesis and chapter 37. If last night we looked at a picture of Christ, but not only Christ, his program with the church in prophecy. Tonight we want to look at Christ again, his person, but also it will be his program with Israel, the chosen people of the Old Testament, which he has a future for. And so I'll just put these two charts quickly up here. We have this one. Last night we saw in those Daniel 70 weeks we talked about Saturday, this mystery gap where the clock stopped, and when it starts, there are only 7 years left to this present human history. But the church age will end with our being united with him as husband and wife at the marriage of the Lamb. And we looked at the marriage of Isaac and the program of God through the church. But tonight, as we look at this gap, this age of grace, this stoppage of the clock between 69th week and 70th week, the last 7 years, we want to look at Israel. And we'll see that Israel, of course, crucified and rejected their Christ. They've been removed from national relationship. But at the end, Israel will be saved. But we'll see that not so much in the doctrinal prophecies, in the story of Joseph as it functions as a figure and an illustration. So let's see how this works out here. In Genesis 37 and verse 1. Genesis 37 and verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old. And one of the key players in this story will be Joseph. That'll be the one son that's really highlighted here. Now verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. So once again, we're introduced to a father who has love for his son, just like Abraham and Isaac. And again, when it comes to the father and his son, the Lord Jesus, the father loveth the son, John 3:35. Joseph, however, had a dream. There was two dreams. And let's just look at these dreams here. They're prophetic dreams. And look at verse 5. Verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. So here's one that's hated by his brethren, not because his father loved him more, not only that, but the dreams, listen to them here, verse 6. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance, or bowed down, to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And so hated by his brethren. Look at verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Well, he had 11 brothers, making a total of 12, and a mom and dad. Look at verse 10. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee in the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. So here we see Joseph, because of the prophecy that he was going to rule over his brethren someday, over Israel, that he was hated and they envied him. Our Lord Jesus was prophesied that he would rule over his brethren. Keep your hand here. You know it. It's the time of year. You'll hear it a lot. But go to Luke chapter 1. Keep your hand in Genesis, please. And go to Luke chapter 1, please. Luke 1. When Gabriel appears to Mary. And here it is again. In verse 31. Luke 1 and verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign or rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Ruling over Jacob and his house forever. And so both Joseph and the Lord Jesus prophesied to rule over their brethren, and they would bow down to them. And so the similarities continue. However, they didn't believe him. They envied him. They hated him. And so did the Israel of the Lord Jesus' day hate him and envied him. It says in Matthew 27:18, Pilate knew that they had delivered him because of envy. He realized it wasn't a real charge. They were jealous and envious of him. And they said, well, we will not have this man reign over us. Luke 19:14. And so Christ's prophecy was also rejected by his brethren. Well, his father sent him, Jacob sent him one day to check on the brethren. They were out in the field doing shepherd work and to seek their welfare. He obeyed his father and he went. And when they saw Joseph, his younger son, that out of jealousy that they hated, look at verse 19. Look at chapter 37 and verse 19. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we will see what will come of his dreams. His dreams will never happen. Let us slay him. Let us kill him. And the Gospels record that the religious Jewish council, the Pharisees, the high priest and so on, the religious leaders, had a council meeting to put Jesus to death. Let us slay him. Well, they end up, because of Reuben's intercession, just put him in a pit for now, and probably they were going to let him die, but Reuben thought he'd sneak back and get him out later, but it didn't quite happen that way. And they look at verse 24. Verse 24, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Putting this young 17-year-old in a pit who cared for their welfare, and he's in this dark pit with no water. And verse 25, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going down to carry it down to Egypt. And all of a sudden Judah gets righteous in verse 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brethren and conceal his blood? You know, if we kill him, there's really no financial gain in that. So it goes from let us slay him in verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let our hand be upon his brother. So Judah's after a prophet here, and they sell him. And as it goes on to say here, look at verse 28. Then there passed by the Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And so he sold for silver. Our Lord Jesus was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. The similarities continue. Well, they have the problem now that Joseph will be missing when they go back to their father. So look what they do here, verse 31. Verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Know not now whether it be thy son's coat or no. Well, it was that special coat, and they dipped it in goat's blood, and they said, we found it. And the deceit was that, well, here's what happened, and they knew it would happen. Verse 33. And he knew it, and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob, whose other name was Israel, believes because of a lie of the Jewish brethren that Joseph is dead all the time. He's really alive. A lie has convinced him he's dead when he's really alive. Well, look at verse 34. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days, and all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him. That was hypocrisy on some of them. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning, for thus his father wept for him." So chapter 37 ends with the one who's prophesied to reign, that convinced their Israel that he's dead through a lie, through a scheme. All the time he's alive, and Israel believes he's dead. Now, they crucified the Lord Jesus. We know that for our sins he died. They buried him. But keep your hand here and go to Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 28 and see the reality in Christ. Matthew chapter 28, please. And this is after the resurrection, and the grave is empty. And look at verse 11. Matthew 28 and verse 11. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city," that is the guards, "and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept.'" How do you explain the empty grave? He said, "I'd rise again." Well, they bribed the soldiers. They said, "Look, we'll give you money for it. You just give this story. While we were sleeping, the disciples snuck in and they took the body out of the grave. That's how it got empty." How do you know what happens when you're sleeping? Well, they understood the fallacy there. So in verse 14, "And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. If you get in trouble for sleeping on the job, we'll buy him off too." Well, look at verse 15. "So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." At the time it was written, Israel believed that Jesus Christ was still dead because of a lie. All the time, he's truly alive. Same as Joseph, you know. Believed he was dead. All the time, he was truly alive. And so with that in mind, let's go. In fact, to this very day among Israel, a lot of them will still tell you his disciples stole the body. They believe he's dead. Why he's alive. But going back this time to chapter 39, looking at some highlights in this story. He went into Egypt, as you know, and worked for Potiphar's house and was a promoted servant. But he would not commit sin with Potiphar's wife. He ran away from the temptation of sin and sexual sin. And it says the Lord was with Joseph, but they put him in prison because of that. She cried rape and lied. And so a lie again puts Joseph in prison. Look at verse 20 of chapter 39. Verse 20. "And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And he became kind of a leader in the prison among the prisoners and so on. And so he ends up in prison. Did you know at the trial of the Lord Jesus, he was taken from prison? Isaiah 53:8. He was put in hold too. And so the similarities continue. Now, again, looking at the highlights, as we get to chapter 40, in prison, two members of Pharaoh's staff, the king of Egypt, have dreams that were put in prison. They fell out of disfavor with Pharaoh, the butler and the baker. And Joseph is given a gift by God to interpret dreams. He interprets the baker's dream, and he says, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift off your head, literally, you know. Lift up your head, you know, and you're going to be put to death. You're not going to get back in favor. And it happened. And he interpreted the butler's dream. In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head, not by cutting it off, by exalting you back to your former position. So two criminals, one will live and one will perish. Does it remind you of the Lord Jesus? Hung among two thieves. One got saved. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The other perish. Numbered with the transgressors, the Bible says. Joseph identified with two criminals. One lived and one died. Looking here at the end of chapter 40 and verse 20. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. So here's somebody that knew Joseph now, and he's in the audience with the Pharaoh of Egypt. But verse 22, but he hanged the chief baker as God had interpreted to them. One died, one lived. Verse 23, yet the chief butler, did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Rather than speaking well to Pharaoh of this man who was unjustly imprisoned, the butler, so excited to get back, he forgot all about helping Joseph. Well, but something happens. Look at chapter 41. God's prophecies will come true. Look at chapter 41 and verse 1. And it came to pass, at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Now Pharaoh has 2 dreams. It's the third set of 2 dreams in this story. And nobody can interpret him for Pharaoh. All of a sudden, the butler, after 2 full years, when it kind of looks hopeless, remembers something. Look at verse 9. Genesis 41 and verse 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. There's a fellow in prison, and he, by God, can interpret dreams. Joseph is called from the prison to the palace to stand before the most powerful man in the world, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he asked Joseph if he can interpret the dreams. They troubled him. Well, look at verse 25. Look at Genesis 41 and verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kine or cows are 7 years. And the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. You saw 7 fat cows. You saw 7 rich stalks of corn. Those are 7 years. But then verse 27. And the 7 thin... and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blasted with the wind shall be 7 years of famine. So the 7 things you saw that were positive are going to equal 7 years of agricultural blessings, harvest blessings in the land of Egypt. But the 7 years that follow, 7 years, are going to be a time of famine and distress. Verse 28. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after him 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. A horrible time of trouble is coming after the plentiful time. Verse 31. And the plenty shall not be known in the land. By reason of that famine falling, it shall be very grievous. It's a horrible time of famine coming. And that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Joseph goes on to give him some advice in verse 33. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet, wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the 5th part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. Don't eat all the food, store some away, so you have some for the time of famine. Verse 36. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. The power of advanced information again. They knew what to do because they knew what would happen. And so they're going to store the good food. Well, verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? We're looking for a wise man. He just told me my dreams and what they meant. The Spirit of God's in him. We got the wise man in front of us. Verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Now watch the exaltation of Joseph. From the pit to the prison to the palace. Humbled and suffering. Those dreams would be fulfilled. His brethren would bow down to him. But the path to that dream was not the crown to begin with. Was, so to speak, the cross. Was suffering. Sometimes the path to exaltation is suffering. Romans 8:18 tells the believer that I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Suffer first, glory later. The path to glory was suffering. Well, look at verse 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. I should read verse 40. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Other than the Pharaoh, Joseph is an authority of all Egypt, over the land of Egypt. Verse 42. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand. It's kind of like an authority ring, a signet. What you stamp is law. And he gave that signet ring to Joseph with authority. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. From the prison to the palace, every knee is to bow. The exaltation of Joseph. Well, verse 44. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. You have delegated total authority. No one moves without your word. Verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, exalted and now given a Gentile wife. And he was 30 years old when this happened. He stood before Pharaoh. This takes us to the Lord Jesus. Yes, our Lord Jesus was rejected by Israel. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. You know, in the language of 1 Peter 3:22, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. He's on the right hand of God today, the highest position next to God of authority. That's where he's at, on the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3. You all know Philippians 2. Verse 8 says the Lord Jesus Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. Verse 9 of that chapter, Philippians 2. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Same thing. Of things in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee is to bow. Every tongue is to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and God is glorified. What happened to Joseph? Let me show you a little more on the exaltation of Joseph, pointing us to the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So keeping your hand here in Genesis 41, if you'd go just for a minute to Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Look at the height of exaltation here. We'll get down to verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, please. It says, which he, that is God, wrought in Christ, Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named in this world, but also that which is to come. Any name you can think of, president, prime minister, this world, the next one, angelic authorities, Christ is far above all. That's what God thinks of his Son. What do you think of his Son? That's what God thinks of his Son. Look at verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Christ is head over all things to the church. And so we see in the church age, the Lord Jesus is the head of the church, and he's exalted as far as the church is concerned. But remember, all the time this is true, Israel back home in Canaan, Jacob, Israel, thinks he's dead. He's exalted. But if you talk to the old man Israel, oh, my son has died. And he believes it because of a lie from the brethren who rejected him. Exactly the case with the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. You go to Israel today, and the average Jew will tell you he's dead. He's not the Messiah. Well, he's exalted. You say, what a wonderful story. You know, and a very nice story, from rags to riches. But the dream hasn't come true. His brethren are supposed to bow down to him. He's supposed to rule just not over Egypt, over his Jewish brethren. And the story is far from over. And even though our Lord Jesus is exalted and on the right hand of God and the head of the church, Israel is yet to be saved. At the present hour, they're removed from that tree of blessing. They're blinded. Blindness in part has happened to Israel, Romans 11:25. And God is not going to keep it that way. He's made prophecies, just like Joseph had prophecies. So the story, as wonderful as it is far from over. Now, you notice here, as you go back to Genesis 41, please, that Joseph was given a Gentile bride. Back in that book we were just in Ephesians, it speaks of Gentiles coming into the body of Christ. As I said last night, husband and wife, a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church, Ephesians 5:32. Christ has a bride, be informed today, which is mainly Gentile, not completely, but mainly Gentile. And so Joseph here has a Gentile bride in his exaltation. All the time the old man Israel says he's dead because of a lie. Well, with that in mind, let's go to verse 46 of Genesis 41, see how the rest of the story happens. Genesis 41, verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. Now here seven will speak of a complete, perfect time period of God blessing the nations in these pleasant, plenteous years. Verse 48. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up some. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, and it was without number. And so wisely, it's being put away because they know time of 7 years of famine are coming. Verse 50. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So here in the 7 years of plenty, you will not read a word about Jacob being active, Israel. He's kind of disappeared off the scene, have you noticed? But it's this Gentile bride and the fruit she's bearing. When you get to the 7 years of famine, guess who you're going to read about? Jacob, Israel. And guess who you'll never see as an active player in the 7 years of famine? Asenath. The bride will be missing. In one genealogy is mentioned in history, but never as an active player in the 7 years of famine. Jacob missing in the 7 years of plenty, active in the 7 years of famine. Asenath the bride, present in the time of plenty, absent in the time of trouble and tribulation and so on. Just like Revelation taught, picture after picture shows this. Well, looking here at verse 53, chapter 41 and verse 53 of Genesis. And the 7 years of plenteous was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, and in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So this affected the world, except Egypt had bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he said to you to do. If you're hungry, if you need the bread of life, go to the Lord Jesus. I am the bread of life, he said in John 6:35. So they go to Joseph for life. Verse 36, and the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. Here's the seed of Abraham saving the world through the bread. Prophecies already begin. The world's being blessed through the seed of Abraham. It'll be totally blessed through the Lord Jesus Christ someday. Well, with that in mind, we're now in these 7 years of famine, and you know Daniel's prophecy speaks of the 7 days in a week, seven more years left for Israel before she, after she's punished, before she gets saved, and the great trouble coming on this world, which the church is not involved in. You see, Asenath is also missing from this time here. But now you're going to see Jacob in this seven-year period enters the scene. Look what 42 switches back to in verse 1 of chapter 42. Chapter 42 and verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? You parents ever say that to your children? There's work to be done. Why are you sitting around looking at each other? You know, it happens. And so that's what he said, you know. Verse 2. And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down there and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. I hear there's corn in Egypt. Make the journey. Go buy the corn so we can live and not die. So 10 brethren do. Joseph's already there. They don't know it, where he's at. Benjamin, the youngest, after Joseph, he's too tender to let go. Jacob feels and he keeps him with him. Look at verse 4. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, not his full brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among all those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land. And it was he that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came down and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. They see this high royal official and they bow down in respect. And the dream has started to come true. Except they don't know it's him. But they've bowed down. Okay? Look at verse 7. And Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them. I just want to stop right there. He recognized them. Now, at this point, he's estranged from his brethren. They betrayed him. They sold him. They plotted to kill him. They had lied about him. They put him in that pit. And he sees his brother. In today's way of thinking, we would say, he's going to say, brother, it's me. I forgive you. I love you. That's what we think would happen here. That's not what's going to happen. Is there a heart change? Is there repentance? How is the sinner restored back to a holy God? Lessons here. How will Israel in their unbelief today, who blood of the Lord Jesus is upon them, how are they restored? Suddenly God just said, okay, I'm over my upset. It's all... No. Joseph doesn't say, he doesn't reveal himself. He doesn't just say, I forgive you. There's going to have to be a work in the heart done first. So, look at verse 7 again. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them, and said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. He was stern with them. They said, we came from Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. God knows Israel. He knows his people, even though they don't know him yet. Verse 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. And he said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. You didn't come here to buy food. You're spying us out to see how weak we are. And they said unto him, verse 10, nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's son. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. We're one man's son. We're true men. Some of you have, we're honest men. Well, it's true. They're telling the truth that they're one man's son. Are they honest men? Are they true men? Is there repentance in the heart yet? How does God restore the sinner? Well, verse 12, and he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land are ye come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Okay, but they're true men. Verse 14. They're coming on their own merit, their own good works. That'll never work. Okay. Verse 14. And Joseph said unto them, this is that I spake unto thee, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth except your youngest brother come hither. You can't go unless I see that youngest brother you claim you have, which was Joseph's full brother. Verse 16. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother. And ye shall be kept in prison that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you. or else by the lips of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. I'm going to send one of you back home. We'll see if there's a younger brother. And otherwise, you're spies. Verse 17, it gets worse for the sons of Jacob. And he put them all together in a ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them, the third day, this do, and live, for I fear God. So they're in prison 3 days. Verse 19, if ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. You take the food back, he says. Just leave one brother here. But bring your youngest brother to me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And so he's going to keep Simeon. And they're going to go home minus one brother, and they're to bring back Benjamin. Okay? Now, look at verse 21, what begins to happen. Verse 21. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered, said, I told you so, and so on. Look at verse 23. And knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. For the first time in their lives, as things start to get hard for the sons of Israel, they realize their sin. We are very guilty. And so what we have here is a conscience being activated. The guilt of their sin. So often we try to start God's people with just love. God loves you. That's true. Most people say, of course he loves me. I'm a lovable person. Why shouldn't he love me? You've sinned against God. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus said in Luke 13:3. There needs to be the acknowledgement of sin, that with God be merciful to me, a sinner. So their conscience is activated. And then their memory is activated in verse 21. We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. They're remembering their sin. That young boy pleaded for us in that pit, and we just shut our ears up. And then they put reason together. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Suddenly it's starting to make sense to them about their sin. But is it just they're sorry they got caught, or is there real fruit to their repentance? Joseph's not going to reveal himself yet. He's going to find out if there's fruit or not, if it's a real heart work. And so he still doesn't reveal himself to them. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took them from them, Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Binds him right in front of their eyes. Says, go home and get that younger brother. But he put the money they paid for the corn in their sacks. And as they go home and they opened up to feed the donkeys and that, look what happens here in verse 28. Verse 28. And he said unto his brother, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them. And they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God has done unto us? All of a sudden they say, God is beginning to do something in their life. Their heart is thinking more correctly now. And so they go home and they tell the father Jacob everything that happened and how they have to bring Benjamin back and so on. It's going to get worse for them before it gets better. Now there's something coming, brothers and sisters, for the nation of Israel called the tribulation, or it means trouble. It means trouble. The Old Testament calls it in Jeremiah 30 verse 7, it is a time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time of trouble. It's a 7-year period, with the last 3.5 years being worse. Israel is headed for their darkest, darkest hour. Jeremiah 30 speaks about punishing Israel, not destroying her, but punishing her for all her sins. And it words it this way in Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Israel still hasn't dealt with their sin, not a political mistake, of the crucifixion of their Messiah. It's still upon them. His blood be upon us and our children. They haven't repented of that. How does God restore the sinner? It's a time of Jacob's trouble, so that none is like it. It's going to be worse than the Holocaust, the pogroms of Russia. The greatest distress is headed for Israel, and it's going to affect the whole world, as we've already studied. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, spoke about the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about. We talked about that Saturday. He said, if you're in Judea, run to the mountains. Matthew 24:21. Then shall be great tribulation or trouble, such as was not, since there was a nation to this same time. And except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If God didn't shorten them, every elect person would be wiped out. And so a tremendous time when the Antichrist turns on them. They got to run to the mountains and so on. Daniel 12:1 says, then shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to this same time. The most cataclysmic event in Israel hasn't happened yet. They'll find their confidence in other nations like the United States. And then this false Messiah, they'll think, well, he gave us our temple and so on. But they've never dealt with the Jesus Christ issue. What will you do with Christ? And so they're headed for darker times, just like Joseph's brethren are. Well, we're here in Genesis 42. They go home with the money in their sacks, and they tell Jacob what they have to do. And look at verse 36, chapter 42 and verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children? Joseph is not. Simeon is not. Will you take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. He can't take him. Verse 30, it's against me. Well, it's really for him, but it looks against him. Verse 38, and he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. It's not going to happen. You're not taking Benjamin. You know what happened? The famine got worse. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. The great persecution to Jerusalem and Israel and the Jews is still ahead of them. Look at chapter 43 and verse 1. 43:1. And the famine was sore in the land. Finally, Judah speaks up. He said, we're all going to die. Never mind about Benjamin. He'll die too, you know. So Judah guarantees the safe return of Benjamin. Look at the man who had to plot to sell him. Look at verse 8. Look at 43:8. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both thou and thou, so our little ones. I will be surety, a guarantee for him. Of my hand thou shalt require him. If I bring him not unto thee, set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. I'll put my own life on the line. I'll get him back for you. And Judah becomes a surety. Off they go with a little present for Joseph, which he never really acknowledges. You can't buy your way into favor. But they get back to Joseph, and they're invited to his house for dinner. And look here at verse 43:28. And they answered, thy servant our father is in good health, he is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. They're bowing to Joseph again. And he lifted up his eyes, 29, and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. He then makes haste and he weeps. They don't see him. He washes his face. He comes back and has dinner. Sets him in the order of their birthright. They say, well, that's strange. And then he does something. Look at the last verse of chapter 43. Verse 34. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. They still don't know it's him. But they're enjoying the blessings. And Benjamin, the younger brother, he gets five times more food. Now remember what happened to Joseph when he got favored with the colored coat and that coat of many colors. They envied him. They hated him. Is there a change of heart? Will they get jealous of Benjamin now and begin to hate him? What he's about to do is, with his power, he's going to recreate history so they can do the same sin over again. Forsake the younger brother to save their skin. And let their father grieve over that. He's going to recreate history. Are they true men? Is there repentance before he reveals himself to them? And just quickly, let's look at this here. Look at chapter 44. Look at chapter 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's and every man's money in the sack's mouth. Okay, yeah. Now watch verse 2. And put my cup the silver cup into sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph has spoken. Now you take my special silver cup, put it in that younger son, which would be Benjamin. And as soon as the morning was light, verse 3, the men were sent away, they and their asses or donkeys. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. When thou dost overtake them and say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? You go accuse them of rewarding evil. And is not this in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed ye divineth, ye have done evil? And so, you're taking my cup, my silver cup. You stole something after I did you good. That was the plan. Well, the servants went and overtook them. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do anything according to this thing. But behold the money which we found in our sack's mouth. We brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? I mean, we're not dishonest men. We gave the money back. We'd never steal the cup. Verse 9. With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also be my Lord's bondmen or slaves. Man, they just wrote their own condemnation. He'll die, and we'll be your slaves, whoever it's found with. Verse 10, and he said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Now I'm not going to go to that extreme, he says. The one that's found will be my servant. The rest of you aren't going to be punished at all. You didn't do nothing. You're free men. Well, verse 11. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. They rent their clothes, laid at every man his ass or donkey, and returned to the city. It's in Benjamin's. Now comes Judah, the one who said, I'll be the guarantee. Look at verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. It's happening again. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? What not that a man as I can certainly divine? Now look at Judah. Look what he does. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. I mean, we don't even have an answer. We can't explain it. This is of God, you know. That we may be my Lord's servant, both we and he with also the cup is found. We're all your slaves, your servants. Us and him. And look what Joseph says, verse 17. He said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up unto your father. They're free. They can go back to their father and give whatever story they want. They'll just lose the younger son. History has just repeated itself. Will they save their necks again and break their father's heart? Or is there a workman done in their heart? Well, look at verse 18. Look, they can do the same thing over. He just recreated it for them. Verse 18. Then Joseph came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. He goes on to tell him the story, how his father's heart was broken. He became a surety for him. And look at verse 27. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also, this one also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, my father, with sorrow to the grave. My father's going to die, he said. Verse 32. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now look what Judah says. Verse 33. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up to his brethren, and so on. I'll take his place. I'll be the sub. I'm the guarantee. Brothers and sisters, when you get to Hebrews chapter 7, it says in verse 14, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of
Judah. And Hebrews 7:22, a few verses later, says, how much more is Jesus the surety of a better testament? He shed his blood for our sins. He rose again. Blood that forgets all sin. He's our guarantee. He's our forerunner in front of God representing us. He's our guarantee that we'll get there too. Judah the surety. The son of Judah, the Lord Jesus. The surety of the new covenant through his precious blood. Well, there'd been a heart change. How's the sinner restored to God? Why the great tribulation for Israel? He doesn't want an unbelieving nation, just politically strong, who hates Jesus Christ. They have to be reconciled. They got to be stripped of all confidence in their military, in the nations. And they'll be on the brink of extinction, Zechariah 14 says. All nations will be against Jerusalem to battle. And then on that brink, he'll come back and they'll look on him whom they have pierced. That's what will happen. In fact, that's when Joseph now reveals himself to him. He weeps. He loves him. There had to be a heart repentance. Look at chapter 45 just quickly in closing. Verse 1, chapter 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself from before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren, and he wept aloud. And they were afraid at first. Well, he'd probably kill us now. And eventually they bowed down again. But he has to win their heart now with love. Now it's not rebuke. And the love is preached in the Bible. Once we trust Christ, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We go from fear of judgment to love of God. And that's the thing here. Joseph reveals himself to him. He loads him up with goods to go down to Jacob to bring him back. And they take the wagons and they go back. And look here what they tell their father. Look at verse 25 of chapter 45. Genesis 45, verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt and came unto the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Couldn't believe it at first. He's alive, the one you thought you were dead. And he's over all the land. For verse 27, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Israel is revived. Verse 28. When he knows Joseph is alive. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go see him before I die. You know, brothers and sisters, that great tribulation will cause them to look up to the one they have pierced. And in the language of Romans 11:26, and all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Israel crucified, they're removed, they're blinded. But God will keep his promises, just like it happened to Joseph and his brother. And someday they're going to be saved. Let me just close with one more verse. Go to the prophet Hosea, chapter 5. The prophet Hosea, chapter 5. I'll switch back to this other chart. That shows this mystery gap before the 7 years of tribulation that Israel is saved. And here in Hosea, there's a little prophecy tucked in there. And look at it here as you go to Hosea chapter 5. And it's in the context of destroying Israel or punishing Israel for their sin. That's the earlier verses. But look at verse 15, the last verse. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15. I will go and return to my place, the Lord says, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, and their affliction they will seek me early. They got to acknowledge your offense, God says. Speaking of Israel here. The affliction will cause them to do that. Sometimes God will take you and I through things in life to get our attention so we repent of our sin. So we say, we're guilty, I'm the sinner. And we look to the Lord Jesus. And when you look to him and cry unto him for salvation, you'll be saved, it says. You'll be saved. You've never done that. But Israel, with all their political Judeo ethics and that today, and friends of the United States, as nice as that is, they've never repented of crucifying their Messiah. You've got to deal with the Christ factor. Without him, you don't have life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God will afflict them, and then they'll acknowledge their sins.
Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Here's what they'll say. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. After 2 days he will revive us. Many Bible teachers, you know, see this as a prophecy. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, you know, 2 Peter 3. After 2,000 years, he'll revive. It's been 2,000 years since the crucifixion of their Savior. About 2,000 years. In that third day, they're revived. We're on the brink of it. Great tribulation could be around the corner in tribulation. Not for the church, as we're saying, but for Israel. And on that third day, they're revived. And they'll live and they'll know. And the Bible says they'll repent and they'll mourn and they'll look on him whom they have pierced. The solution is not political for the Mideast. It's the Christ factor. And the solution for your heart and my heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. With him you live. Without him you die. So may God encourage you in the word of prophecy, but seeing in the story of Joseph pictures Christ and his program for his people of Israel. He is faithful that promised. Well, thanks for your patience. I got to stop here. I just want to keep going. But let's close in prayer and ask God to bless his word to your hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus. We pray that everyone here is not, they might have financial problems, relationship problems, job problems, but they have a sin problem. And they've come to Christ who died for their sins. And in him they live. Because he rose on the third day. And Lord, help us to understand with all these things in the Mideast, the answer will never be a peace plan by man. It'll be the tribulation and trouble, just like Joseph's brethren. But then they'll be blessed. All Israel will be saved when they acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. All Israel living in that day, that is. And so, Father, we just pray to encourage thy saints in thy prophecy, the reality, where we fit in, where Israel fits in, and to know, as these picture stories tell us, it's happening, and it will happen, as you said, to know thy character and thy ways, just to bless thy dear saints, the assemblies tonight, just to encourage them on in ways that we can't. We commit this with thanksgiving and joy in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father. Amen.